to every single word. I actually have chosen a lot of these words specifically to make an impact, and I don't want you to miss a thing from the Lord today. 2 mornings ago, Friday was an off day for my son from school, and whenever he has an off day, he says, "Dad, would you take me out to breakfast?" And I do. And so we went down to our local diner, and the place was relatively sparsely populated, and the waitress sat us at a table right near three older gentlemen, older than me. Like, as one person said last night, that's hard to imagine. But so I'm going to ask you to keep your comments to yourself this morning. But they were older; they're in their 70s, and you could tell that they had had breakfast there a lot. So we sat down next to them, and before you know it, I heard the conversation go, "Now, we're not talking politics this morning." I think, well, that's nice. So what? But they were loud, and they started talking politics, and they didn't stop. And it got really rough. And you could tell one was an independent, one was a Republican, one was a Democrat. And, of course, that always makes for pleasant conversation, doesn't it? And so they started going at one another. And the most boisterous of all of them, the most obnoxious of all of them, said to his friend, "Now, John, you're my best friend, but you're really an idiot." And I tell you what, he wouldn't be my best friend for long if that was how he addressed me. But they went at it, and it became very annoying and very disruptive to my own personal breakfast with my son. I couldn't talk to him. It was just so... But what I did notice, as I couldn't help but overhear every word, was that these three 70-year-old men had figured out life. They knew all the answers to everything, even though they had three separate opinions. And they argued with each other. But they knew all the answers to everything. And they knew everything that was going on in the mind of the present president and the former president and why he does the things he does. And they had every voter figured out and why exactly they voted the way they did. My goodness. To know so much. I tell you what. It got so annoying that I wanted to get up and go over to those three men and tell them just how wrong they all were. And share with them the right opinion. But I realized I would have been exactly where they were and I would join their table one day. Compare that idea of thinking you know it all to a fellow that I oftentimes reference in my messages, Paul Hazen. Paul died at the age of 71. A wonderful man of faith, lover of the Lord, and the man who put me in this church almost 30 years ago. And he said to me when he was getting close to the end of his life, he said, "Randy, the older I get, the more I realize I know so little." And I think that's really where we are. There's just so much to know and so much, and the opinions just are rampant, and we always push our opinions as if they were hardcore, indisputable fact. But there is one thing that is absolute truth, and that is the Word of God. Amen? When we talk from this pulpit, hopefully you receive absolute truth all the time, and that's my goal, not to give you my opinion. Sometimes you'll hear me say, "Well, this is where I lean, and these are my thoughts, and this is how I would go with this." But the Word of God is where we find truth, and even though life is very messy, we can always go back to this. So I want to talk to you today some more about the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, and what God has called us out for. Now, a couple of weeks ago, last time I spoke with you, we talked about one of the reasons we were called out of darkness was so that the world might know that we belong to Jesus. We are to love one another. Remember that? And we took that little test from 1 Corinthians 13 and we graded ourselves as to how good we are. And maybe we need a little bit of work on some of this. Today I want to talk to you about something I think is very important. And that is we've been called out of darkness so that we might encourage one another and build one another up by praying for one another. That may sound simple, it may sound something trite, but I think it is so pivotal to not only changing us, but changing the person we're praying for and changing our world. And you're going to see that in just a moment. Would you pray with me and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very precious time in your presence, this rarefied air, we call it, where the body of Christ gathers together before the throne. And we know that when you are with us, that something special happens.
Lord, that you will encourage us, you will strengthen us, you will rebuke us, you will instruct us, you will love us. And so, Father, I pray that all that would be accomplished as you use your servant and your spirit and your word to communicate what you've laid on my heart. And Father, I pray that we would have listening ears, and that though we might be tired, that we would not slumber. Lord, though that we may be distracted, that we would not be distracted. That we'd be called back before your throne. Lord, now use this time. Speak to us about prayer. May our lives be forever changed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to do that every week. But there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Would you take that and turn to the same passage that John read for us? We're going to be in this extensively this morning, but we're going to start with those exact same verses that John had already read for us. Thank you for doing that, John. Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now, just to give you a little bit of a timetable as to what's going on here. Jesus has risen from the dead. There's the disciples get together. They have deacons. One of those deacons, Stephen, gets stoned to death. And with that, Saul goes out to persecute the church. The persecution arises all over the ecclesia. And so that is still happening, even though there are pockets of time when there is a little bit of peace and a little bit of growing to the church. Now, Saul has met Jesus on the road to Damascus. By the time we get to chapter 12, he's had his conversion experience, but the persecution continues, and we're going to see that in these verses. Verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Passover, and after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, 16 soldiers to guard a fisherman. That's interesting. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. And I want to speak into that comment as well. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. What an important paragraph. How many of you have ever seen the bumper sticker, prayer changes things? Okay, you've seen it. If you have it on your car, that's okay. But I want to let you know that the statement is incomplete. I'm not saying that it's wrong, but it's incomplete. See, prayer doesn't necessarily change things. We have people all over this world who five times a day at the sound of a minaret will get down on a pad and they will face east and they will pray to a God they know they will never know. And that doesn't change a thing. Are you with me, church? There are faiths where the leaders tell you that you are supposed to repeat a certain prayer over and over and over and over and over and over and over like a mantra. Even though the scriptures say that you are not to pray vain, repetitious prayers, for you will not be heard for your many words. They don't change anything. And I would dare say a lot of our prayers are kind of useless. Just stay with me. I'm not trying to insult you, but just stay with me. The idea that prayer changes thing is not necessarily complete, because it's really prayer that is from your mind and your spirit. That's what the scripture says over and over again. Your heart, your mind, your spirit praying to the Lord in earnest is what changes things. That's what, according to what we see in Scripture, moves the hand of God. So it's not just that you pray over your meal, you know, say, Lord, bless this food, we're grateful for it, amen. Now let's eat. By the way, if you're asking God to bless that food and you're praying that kind of prayer, watch out, you may get food poisoning. I'm telling you, because it's almost blasphemous, I think. If you don't in earnest, when you come before the throne of God, pray. Seriously. I think it's like a slap in the face. So be careful. Prayer is a powerful, amazing thing that God has allowed us to have. A prayer to the Lord is just so important to him. In fact, so important it is that he prompted the Apostle Paul to say these words. Pray without what? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That's the instruction of our Lord through the Apostle Paul. Pray without ceasing. Well, how can you possibly do that? You have to sleep. You have to eat. You have to work. You have to care for the kids. You have to do the things that you do in a daily life. So how on earth can you possibly pray without ceasing? I would dare say that it's not a matter of getting on your knees and praying throughout the whole day. I think it's a matter of being in the presence of the Lord cognizantly. You know that you are in His presence and having a conversation as if He was by your side in a continuous state that you never stop. Do you follow me? That you recognize that prayer is not just something where you fold your hands and close your eyes and bow your head. It's a matter of conversing with God. And so He wants us to pray continuously, pray without ceasing, have a nonstop conversation with the Lord back and forth. In addition to that, He tells us, this is how important prayer is, that this interaction between God and us is, that He tells us to do crazy prayers. He tells us to pray for our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. He tells us to pray for one another's healing. Call the elders together and pray. In fact, there are hundreds and hundreds of verses that talk about prayer and that have that Greek root word of prayer. There's hundreds of verses. So important. Listen to this. This is powerful. So important are the prayers that you offer to God that in the book of Revelation, we see that Jesus comes as the Lamb of God and He holds a scroll in His hand. Do you remember that? And the scroll has seven seals and He starts to peel off those seals one by one. And before He does that, He's holding this scroll and it says the 24 ancients that were around the throne and the four living creatures all fell on their faces before the Lamb. And they had, each one of them held in their hands a harp and a golden bowl full of incense. And it says the incense in that golden bowl were the prayers of the saints. That's how sacred God holds our communication with Him. Are you following me so far? Just kind of building this up a little bit. Prayer between God and His people is powerful and effective. But I want to talk to you about one specific thing as to why we are called out of darkness, and that concerning prayer, and that is that we would pray for one another. So critical is this. Now, can I just encourage you to really pray for one another in earnest? Don't just say, Lord, I pray for the Phillipsburg Alliance Church. Now I'm off to Target. That, I think, is not what it's all about. We're talking about praying for one another in earnest because God holds those prayers of the saints sacred. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5? It's the only other passage we'll be in today. We'll be back in Acts in a moment. But James chapter 5. Many of you, especially if you've been here for healing services and the like, very familiar with this passage of Scripture that we use when we talk about anointing with oil and the like. In James chapter 5, starting with verse 13, and we'll take a look at how often even prayer is used in this passage. Is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. That's kind of one of those no kidding kind of verses, right? Don't we all pray when we get in trouble? You know, test today? Lord help me, right? Or you just got pulled over, you see those lights? You just got, oh, Lord, please, not now. And we start to pray. Is any of you in trouble? Let him pray. Continue on. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? Listen, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered by the faithful ones, this is actually the Greek phrase, and the prayer offered by the faithful ones will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, we quote that all the time. We say, you know what? That's wonderful. We have a healing service every once in a while. We have it every fifth Sunday of the quarter. So about four times a year. And the last one we had just recently. And we had people come forward. And the elders learned of their issue. And we anointed them with oil, according to the Scriptures. We all laid hands on them and we prayed. And the church that was here with us prayed as well. Do you remember that? That's where we get it. And so we think about that. But I want to move on a little bit in this same passage. It says here, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, with Celebrate Recovery, with the first video or two I ever saw, they bring this out. It says, if you want your sins forgiven, you confess. If you want to be forgiven, you confess your sins to the Lord. If you want to be forgiven, you confess your sins to the Lord. But if you want to be healed, you confess your sins to one another. Did you see that? Therefore, confess your sins one to another and you will be healed. And that's where that video ended. Unfortunately, it left off a big chunk of it. And this is my point. It doesn't just say, if you want to be healed, confess your sins to one another. It says here, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Listen to me. If you want to be healed of what you're going through, pray for the body of Christ. You can pray for yourself. You can be anointed with oil. You can confess your sin to one another. But if you're not praying for somebody else, if you're not praying for the body of Christ, that's how critical this is to us as the ecclesia. We are called to pray for one another. And when we pray for other people, we get healed. Did you follow that? Say amen. I need to know you're with me. Okay. Let's continue on. Just to let you know, this is something that's so powerful that Samuel, remember Samuel, he anointed the first three kings there, first two kings there, Saul and David. Do you remember that? And Samuel says, why are you guys asking for a king? And the people said, well, we don't want judges anymore. We don't be like other nations who have a king to reign over us. We want a king that will go out and battle for us. We want a king, regardless of what you say, Samuel. And they said, well, this is not good. God's always been your king. And they said, we still want a king. So all of a sudden, Saul comes to the foreground, and Samuel says, see, okay, you've got your king. Understand, you've sinned against the Lord. And he said, would you please pray to the Lord and ask him to forgive us of being so presumptuous that we've asked for a king? He says, it'll be okay. I'll pray for you and understand this. Far be it, listen, far be it from me to sin against God by forgetting to pray for you. Did you hear that? Samuel says, far be it from me to sin against God by forgetting to pray for you. And I'd like you to lock that into your brain. And say, God, I don't want to sin against you by forgetting to pray for the body of Christ. I need to remember to do that over and over again. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, we have Peter is in prison. Let's go to verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Why was the church earnestly praying for Peter? Was it because he was in jail? I don't think so. Because the disciples had all been in jail ever since Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Pretty much from the start, they were in prison, back and forth because of the religious leaders. So it wasn't because of that that they're praying earnestly. They got serious. Why? Because this was life and death. Listen to me. This was life and death. Herod, for some reason, wanted to please the people he was governing. The people he was governing were the Jews. The religious leaders ruled over the people for the most part, so Herod had to please the religious leaders. And he recognized that the religious leaders did not like this group of individuals called the people of the way or the Christians. And so what he did was he took James and he had him run through with a sword for no reason other than the fact that he was a follower of Jesus. And he saw that this pleased the Jewish religious leaders. Are you following me so far? Herod wanted to do that. So what does he do? He said, okay, James is one of the top three boys here, Peter, James, and John. I went after James already. I've killed him. That bumped me up in the eyes of the religious rulers. So now I'm going after the head honcho, Peter. So what does he do? He drags out 16 guards to tell the religious leaders that he is very, very serious about this. He's going to take care of Peter. And this is how serious he is. I'm going to put him in jail. He's going to have one chain on one wrist, one chain on the other wrist. He's either going to be shackled to the guards or shackled to the wall or whatever, but he's chained with two chains. And I'm going to put 16 guards. And when I bring him out for public trial, you're going to get your way. I think he's really working the Jewish leaders. And saying, listen, this is going to happen. The people, the body of Christ, recognize that Peter's not sitting in jail. He's not just going to get whipped and let go. He's going to be killed. And let me tell you something. When something is life and death, we get very, very serious about our prayer, don't we? About a week and a half ago, I get a text from a woman. She says, "Pastor Randy, you are the hardest person in the world to get a hold of." She said, "Would you please call me?" I texted her back. I said, "Well, I have a meeting that will take me till noon. After that, I have to deal with a family of an 18-year-old girl who just was diagnosed with MS. After that, I have to deal with a family whose 12-year-old boy just hung himself. I said, I will get to you as fast as I can." And she said, "Don't worry about it." Let me tell you something. When I got that message that this 12-year-old boy in his closet hung himself, but he wasn't dead, I started to pray earnestly. I haven't stopped praying for this boy. I have an 11-and-a-half-year-old boy. This affects me personally. I'd never met Dominic before. He's still, as of last night, he's still alive, but supposedly no brain function. He's been taken off of life support. This is almost 2 weeks now. Miracles happening. But let me tell you something. I got really earnest in my prayer, and I have not stopped praying. And when I got the message, "Please pray for the family because they're taking him off of life support," I didn't stop praying for Dominic. And he still hasn't passed away. But I tell you something, when there's a natural disaster, a hurricane or a tsunami or something, we get on our faces. When there's a terrorist attack, all of Congress who denies the existence of God all of a sudden find themselves praying on the steps in earnest, don't they? When you hear the news from the doctor that's just life-threatening, you get serious and you call the church. You've heard of somebody who got shot or somebody who was just in a terrible car accident. We get really serious when it's life and death. And that's what it was for Peter. It was life and death, and the church got really close together. Let me tell you something. When we try to empathize, putting ourselves into that scenario, we get earnestly praying. When we have the prayer time here, the anointing with oil, and we have people come up, let me tell you something. Every person that comes in, I can't speak for all the elders, but I imagine this is the case. I imagine it's the one praying. We start putting ourselves in the shoes of the person who's speaking. One woman had a malignant brain tumor. And boy, oh boy, we got serious. We earnestly prayed for her. Her husband was up here. And one after another, they came up. We started saying, "Oh my Lord, how are they able even to come before you, Lord? How are they able to pray? How are they able to stand?" So we're interceding for them. And we start. And let me tell you, at the end of the night, we're exhausted. Because it's earnest prayer. It's not just, "Oh, Lord, help them." We're coming before the throne of God and to find mercy and grace in our time of need, like he's asked us to do that. And so we get serious in our prayer time. You know, Hebrews says we are to pray for those who are suffering as if we ourselves were suffering, and pray for those who are incarcerated as if we ourselves were in prison. That's how we're to pray for one another. And we get very serious. You know, the disciples were rebuked by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that? He's got sweat coming out of his blood. And he comes back and they're sleeping. He says, "Can't you just pray with me for 1 hour? Please." He comes back again, they're asleep. But you know what? In one of the Gospels it says this, that the disciples were exhausted from sorrow. That's why they were asleep. It doesn't say ever that they didn't pray for a while. I imagine they did pray for a while. And Jesus said, as he goes into the garden, "I am at the point of death. I'm in such agony of soul. Would you please pray for me?" And I think they started to absorb some of that. I think they started to empathize. And that empathy exhausted them and they fell asleep. Jesus said, "You really, really don't have a clue as to what I'm about to do. I'm not falling asleep on this. You guys are." But I think they were empathizing. See, when we pray for one another in earnest, we get exhausted. It's a powerful thing, though. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12. You still with me, church? A few more minutes? Okay. Let's go into verse 6 and see what happens. Church is earnestly praying to God for Peter. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him.
And Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. You know, Peter's had visions before. They were powerful, life-changing.
And they passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of the one street, suddenly the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." I'll tell you something, a lot happens. A lot happens because the church was earnestly praying. And by the way, if you were to take those couple of paragraphs that I just read to you and go through each one of those lines and say, "Oh, that was a miracle. The angel shows up. That's a miracle. The bright light's there, but nobody else wakes up. That's a miracle. The chains just fall down. That's a miracle. They walk out past the sentry. That's a miracle. They go out into the street or out into the gate, and the gate opens for them by themselves. That's a miracle. He goes down the street, and the angel disappears. That's a miracle." And on, you could talk about all the miracles that just happened because the church was earnestly praying for Peter. Now, I don't know all that they were praying. I really have no idea if they were saying, you know, but I have a feeling what they weren't praying was this: "Lord, would you have Peter come knock on our door tonight?" I doubt they were praying that. I have a feeling they were praying something like this: "Lord, would you take Herod's life?" Maybe they were praying that. "So he won't kill our friend. Lord, would you allow Peter to have favor in the eyes of, may he have a convincing argument in the sight of Herod," whatever, all these kind of things. "Lord, would you change the rules? Would you do something? Would you spare Peter's life?" I'm sure they were praying in earnest. But something was going to happen way above what they prayed. Would you continue on with me? "Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt.'" Oh, I read that for you. Let's go to the next one. When it had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Listen to this. "Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, 'Peter's at the door.' 'Ah, you're out of your mind,' they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, 'It must be his angel.'" Do you grasp what's happening here? They're earnestly praying that Peter would be alive, that he would survive this ordeal. When they hear that Peter's at the door, they say, "You're nuts. How many times have we done that? Lord, would you please work a miracle in this person's life, for this person's life? Would you give them a job? Would you save their marriage? Would you heal them? Whatever." And then when we tell you that it's happening, you say, "Ah, you're kidding. Yeah, something must be wrong. Something's, nah, that can't be. Don't fool around." We had a woman come up here who was dying of liver cancer. She was jaundiced. She got anointed with oil. And then we didn't know how much longer. We had already lost a lot of people from the same issue over the years. And we just didn't know how long she was going to be alive. And then we were on our way to Columbus for a conference, Pastor Mike and another pastor and I. And we get a call from her. The doctor says, "My liver cancer is gone. My liver is completely clean." And she started crying on that end. We were crying in the car as we're driving out. We were so excited for her. That was, 15, 16, 17 years ago. And she's still alive. She's down in Florida enjoying the sun. But you tell people, this woman was dying of cirrhosis of liver cancer, whatever it was. Nah, I can't believe that. 15 years later, you can believe it. Amen? If you're going to believe, if you're going to pray in earnest, then believe that not only is God going to answer your prayer, but he's going to do abundantly above all that you ever ask or imagine in answering that prayer. Now listen. They said, "Listen, you must be mistaken." The girl says, "Listen, I know Peter's voice. He's really obnoxious when he speaks. I know his voice. I'm with him. I'm with him. He's one of our leaders. I know his voice. It's Peter. You've been praying about Peter. It's Peter." And they said, "Well, maybe it's not Peter. Maybe it's his angel." As if that's less of a miracle, right? You're going to, "So, well, get up. If it's his angel, go to the door." And so, listen, it says, "But when Peter kept on knocking," see, they still didn't go to the door. "But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison." Now tell James, and I don't know what James that is, because the first James had been killed with a sword. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. So much more above. Look at what happens. Look at what happens. Now, I'm going to continue this, and then we'll look at what happens in the last couple minutes. In the morning, there was no small commotion about the soldiers, among the soldiers, about what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and now they joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So he's gathering with these people from Tyre and Sidon, and they have an audience with him, and he starts to speak. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, and Josephus gives an amazing account of what that looked like, he sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Not he died and was eaten by worms. Look at Josephus again in the account. It'll turn your stomach of how Herod dies. He is eaten by worms, and then he dies. It's actually an agonizing thing. It's not an immediate death. It actually goes on for a short time. He is eaten by worms and dies. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Why? Because the ecclesia called out of darkness was praying for the ecclesia in earnest. Look what happened. They were praying for Peter, and Peter was set free. Their lives were changed forever because of what God did. The people who were the jailers, the people around the scene were highly affected, some being killed. We saw that. And then Herod, the perpetrator of this incredible thing, is destroyed as well. Now, remember, Herod's desire was to stop the movement of the gospel through these people called the people of the way, through Christians. He wanted to stop it. What does God say? It cannot be thwarted. I'm going to make disciples of all people groups all over the world. You can't stop me, Herod. And because the church was earnestly praying for another person in the church, Herod is killed. And the gospel increases and spreads like wildfire. Why? Because the church was earnestly praying for Peter. If they hadn't prayed for Peter, who knows what would have happened? Would he have been set free? I don't know, but my thoughts are the reason he had the burden on the church was so that he could work miraculously. So how about us? How about us? We are told, and I read it today from yesterday from a pamphlet somebody had given me. We are told that as the church, we are not living any longer in power. We're not existing in the power of the Spirit anymore. And it went on to say, why is it that we are so weak in our presentation of the gospel to a world that so desperately wants it? Now, I'm not so sure that that's true. I'm not so sure that it's true all over. There may be pockets where, man, the church is really impotent, without power. And then there are other places where it is thriving, powerful, and it's going out in strength. But I believe that if the church did what they did in the book of Acts, if we actually prayed in earnest for one another, that we would change those people that we're praying for. We would change our own lives. We would be able to change our community. We could change our nation. We could change the world if we prayed earnestly for one another. So let me ask you this, church. Could your prayer life be a little bit more enhanced? Are you getting a little, can I say it this way? Are you getting a little sloppy and careless with your prayer time? There's personal conviction as well. I think we all can say, yeah, we sit down at the dinner table and it's hot now, but if we go on and on with the prayer, I don't talk about lengthy prayers. I think a prayer of thanks. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Said in earnest is enough. You don't have to go on and talk all about all the things in the world. But I believe that our church will be changed if we pray for one another in earnest. If we hear somebody who's hurting, what if I was in that exact same place? Lord, would you hear my prayer in that scenario? I think that we could change everything. We've been called out of darkness to pray for one another. Amen? And as you stand and take someone's hand. We're not done, but I just want you to stand and take someone's hand. We cannot come before the throne of grace and not pray as a church has just been told of a 12-year-old boy and not pray. So would you pray with me? As if you yourself had a son who's 12 in that circumstance. Or as if you yourself have been through that and are experiencing it all over again, let you pray. What a horrible, horrible thing to come across in your home. Father, I don't have an idea what those parents are going through. But I do know they are in agony of soul. And I do know that they are depending on the prayers of God's people, even though they may not even know you. So, Father, as a church this morning and last night as well, we cry out to you in earnest that this boy would be saved. That not only would he be spared and be allowed to live, but Lord, that he would have restored what was taken. Lord, that his mind would be fully functional. His brain would work at full capacity. And that, Lord, that he would be a genius perhaps. That he would have years of testimony that this had happened. And God worked a miracle in his life. Lord, we cannot comprehend. And yet we do our best to empathize today and pray for those who are suffering as if we ourselves are going through the same thing. Would you hear our prayer, Lord? We're serious. We acknowledge that. We're not distracted. We're in earnest. And we pray for Dominic and for his family. In Jesus' name. Amen.